This morning I'm going to be talking about firm foundations and the parable of the two builders. Steve, following on from really what Steve was talking about last week about the parable of the talents, how Jesus expects us to use those things, the giftings, the money, resources, time, whatever, in the building of his kingdom. He expects us to invest them and do it. This is similar in as much as Jesus is saying, it's a message about doing, not just hearing. About putting into practice the words of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that later. How we can build our lives on a firm foundation. We're going to be looking at the account in Luke 6 rather than Matthew 7. Although I will be referring to Matthew 7. There are some differences. Luke 6. The parable of the two builders. Very, very apt this morning. First, we're going to look at the meaning of the story. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at the meaning from the perspective of the first century Jewish listeners. So when they were listening to Jesus, what would they have heard? What would they have understood about the story that Jesus was saying? And when we've looked at that meaning, then we're going to look at the significance of the parable for us today, because it still has a significance to each one of us. Perhaps, you know, out of all the parables, this is one that's been reduced to a simple children's song. Now, I know it's going through all of your heads right now. Probably out of all of them, this is the one. And perhaps in the subconscious of English-speaking Christians, this has become a folkloric kind of children's story. And I think it actually misses something when you just reduce it to that. You know, this, in context, this parable has a powerful theological meaning. A powerful thing that Jesus was trying to portray to his listeners. So, in the context of the parable, he was spoken to a large crowd, it tells us in Luke. It says they were from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. And the majority, if not all of them, would have been Israelites, the chosen people of God, well-versed in law, well-versed in scripture, well-versed in the teachings of the rabbis. It was spoken at the end. It's one of Jesus' earlier parables. It was spoken at the end of the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, or in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain. And it seems that this parable was selected for special prominence to its hearers at that time, perhaps in relation to those sermons. Why did Jesus say what he did at that point? So the themes, if we can put up the slide 4, please, Margaret. Okay, the parable themes. We have three things I've listed here. Hear and do, building a house, and the storm, flood, and its results. I was interested, Keith prayed about having homes that withstood, what did you see, rain and whatever, storms or whatever. Again, a very apt prayer. See, the story moves through these three themes with a man who builds with a foundation. And then it repeats that same sequence with a man who builds without a foundation. And the climax of the parable is the storm and its effects on each of the houses. Notice there's no wise man building on the rock and there's no foolish man building on the sand. In Luke, the issue is foundation versus no foundation. Now, for us contemporary Western readers, I think maybe the parable has lost a lot of its initial impact. See, today, if you want to build a house, and this was so funny earlier on, can you bring the next slide up, please, for us? You have a mechanical digger. Yeah. And nearly coming through our front door this morning was a JCB mechanical digger. And Mike just said, look at that. And I said, that's so funny. And it could have been that digger on that picture. So obviously God's got something to say to us this morning. But, you know, it's easy nowadays to dig a foundation. We don't really get the full impact of how hard it would have been. See, in the ancient world, in Palestine, Israel, they would have understood the enormous effort it took to build a house. It took hard labour. In the summer, they built it as well to avoid the rains and the snow, so it was dry. I mean, the downside of that is the soil, as it says in Leviticus 26:19, it says the soil became like bronze. So this was hard stuff. And they had to try and dig through this to get down to the rock, because they knew they had to get down to the rock. So it's easy to imagine for a quick build to get done before the winter. Right, let's just build on this nice, hard, bronze-like clay, and we'll get a quick building. But you know, when the rains came, and they do come, the clay turns to something a bit like chocolate pudding. It just turns to this slurry. And obviously we had the video earlier, and you can see what happened when the waters came up and the foundations were washed away. So building must be done on the rock, and they all knew that. They all knew that, to these listeners of Jesus. And they knew how hard work it was to get down to that rock. See, building in the right way, I think the point Jesus is trying to make, is not easy. It takes hard work and effort. It takes endurance and perseverance. You've got to dig deep. One thing to realize as Jesus told this parable to these listeners is this wasn't a new story. The Jewish listeners of the parable would have known this isn't a new set of images that Jesus was using. And Jesus draws upon at least two prophetic parables from the Jewish scriptures, and which they would have known very well. These word pictures have a history that began with a parable dating from around 705 BC, so over 700 years before Jesus, and it's Isaiah, and he told this, he gave this prophetic parable and warning to the Israelite nation. And it's about storms, and it's about building, and it's about foundations. Obviously, some big words in there, some words that we maybe overwhelming whip. That's a good one, isn't it? So, troubles and persecution, when things come your way that are going to be hard. You see, Isaiah here was addressing a nation facing invasion, the dreaded Assyrian army. The leadership of Judah had formed a defense coalition with the Egyptians. And Isaiah here delivered a stinging rebuke in the form of a parable. But along with the rebuke, he projected a hopeful future. And the parable that Isaiah told showcases two buildings. One is built and is doomed to fall, and the other is a future promise. Now, what is death and Sheol, and what's all that about? Well, the Egyptians' worldview centered on death and the worship of gods associated with death and governed by death. So every word you could, for death in this parable, you could read Egypt. So they had an alliance with Egypt. They were putting their hope and building their hope and future on Egypt. See, Isaiah mocks them. And he mocks them by telling them they've constructed a refuge and a shelter out of lies. They haven't built it the right way. And he predicts that a great storm will destroy this refuge and shelter that they have built, just as Jesus was telling in his parable. But all is not lost. The future is bright, Isaiah says. God has not abandoned them. And he will lay as a foundation, and here's the word foundation, in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And the one who believes in it will not be shaken, is what Isaiah says. Interesting, the building tools, you can bring up the next slide for us, please, Margaret. For the new building that Isaiah was talking about, was going to be justice and righteousness. They were going to be the plumb line and the line. So the way they were to build this building was with justice and righteousness. That's the tools that they were to use. So the Assyrian storm was coming, and it did come. The building would be washed away, and it was washed away. But in the future for Israel, God would lay a new cornerstone in Zion. That would be a sure foundation for a new building. And the foundation would not be an ordinary rock, but a gemstone, it tells us in Isaiah. So, what happened to this foundation parable, Isaiah told prophetic parable? Skip ahead 700 years to the time of Jesus, and there he is telling his story. See, the authorities of Jerusalem, the people listening to Jesus tell this parable, would have known at this time there was a sacred rock. And they called this rock the foundation. Slightly elevated off the ground, sitting in the center of the Holy of Holies, which is the center of the second temple, which is the center of the world, which is in Zion, which is the most sacred spot in the world, and it's where the Ark of the Covenant used to be. And they called that rock the foundation. And reading the commentaries, it was said and understood by the fulfillment, this rock in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, this foundation stone, to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that one day God would place a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation in Zion. Now, you can imagine then, this is what they believed was the fulfillment. Jesus stands up in this worldview, in this. This is how the listeners would have been hearing it, and offered a different understanding of the way Isaiah's promise was being fulfilled. He said, "To hear and do my words," said Jesus, "was to build on the foundation that Isaiah promised." In short, Jesus is saying, "I am the foundation stone. Build on me and my words, and you will not be shaken." Isaiah's parable of the destroyed temple and the promised new foundation is not fulfilled in the second temple's central foundation stone, but in me and my words. Jesus had replaced the building. He is now the living temple, and his believers become part of that temple. You see, this parable, Jesus, in his context, so much like most, if not all, of Jesus' parables are about him and about his coming, about the kingdom of God, how it was working about the fulfillment of all these prophetic parables and stories they had in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures. And Jesus was, and these people would have begun, what? I mean, for us, it doesn't mean anything because we're not immersed in that teaching, in that temple, in that, but to them, they would have been going, wow. You see, Jesus knew that another great storm was on its way to destroy Zion and the second temple. Just as Isaiah was given a prophetic warning to Israel about the Assyrian storm and the lies in which they were building at that time, so Jesus was warning of the lies that came through the current leaders of Israel and the coming Roman storm that was coming in AD 70, which destroyed the second temple. This guy called Joachim Jeremias, writing about the parables, and he says this about the parables. The parables deal with the impending crisis were each uttered in a particular concrete situation, a fact which is essential for their understanding. It is not their purpose to propound moral precepts, but to shock into realization of its danger, a nation rushing upon its own destruction, and more especially its leaders, the theologians and priests. But above all, they are called to repentance. Jesus affirms himself and his word to be a sure foundation that would survive the coming war with the Romans. As Jesus composed this parable, he also drew on a second stream of prophetic insight in Ezekiel. If you can bring up the next slide, please, for us. In Ezekiel 33, there's a parable about a singer and a song. And he encased that parable with a discussion of those who hear but do not do. So just as Jesus was saying. Those who hear but do not do. And we haven't got time. We're not going to look at this morning. Please read it for yourselves from Ezekiel 33, 29 to 33. But the theme of hear and not do appears twice. And the climax of the parable of the singer of love songs is in the center of that. And Ezekiel's words of warning were apparently offered in love, because it's a lover's song. But sadly, all the people heard was a love song by a beautiful voice. And they chose to listen to his words, but not to act on them. It's just what Jesus was saying to the crowd here. You listen, and they just hear this love song, but they don't act on it. Jesus selects the language of hear and do from Ezekiel's well-known parable. He adds the imagery of Isaiah's parable of the building and the storm and the foundation. And we get the account that we had before us this morning. Kenneth Bailey, in his book about the parable, says this: "The combination of two prophetic streams is accomplished with great theological, historical, and rhetorical skill. Such an understanding of Jesus' parable may explain why the text appears as the conclusion of both the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. Cut off from its context in Jesus' world and from the parables of Isaiah and Ezekiel, this parable has often become no more than a simple admonition to hear and do the words of Jesus. Now, such a view is not wrong, but we must recognize that Jesus can be seen here as making one of the most astounding affirmations of his entire ministry. He is the foundation stone in the Holy of Holies in the third temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Jesus is the rock on which to build. Jesus is the one they should be listening to. He is the promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of prophecy." It's hard to imagine really how impactful that would have been to the listeners. And it says they were astounded a bit in Matthew. It says, whoa, they were absolutely astounded. But for us, it's not quite as astounding. It's interesting. Interesting fact. But it does show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's prophecies and promises. So, if that has a meaning for them in the first century Israelites, what is the significance for the parable for us today? Firstly, you know, in the beginning of the parable in Matthew, and it does say in Luke as well, but not as strongly, there are some scary words that Jesus utters. He says that some will be lost, even though they say all the right words. And he says that even if they address God, even if they say, Lord, Lord, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he will say, when he comes again, I never knew you. Now, again, quite shocking words, something to make them sit up and think. You say, Lord, Lord, you say all the right stuff. But Jesus comes and said, I never knew you. You see, this parable is fair warning to all of us that religious God talk isn't evidence of salvation. Coming to church isn't evidence of salvation. Attending a prayer meeting isn't evidence of salvation. You see, we need to hear and believe the truth, but we also need to practice the truth and love in our daily lives with God's strength and enablement. You see, if we only pay lip service to God, then we aren't truly building our lives on the precious cornerstone. We're still really building on the clay. We can say all the right stuff. We can look like we're building a really nice building. But perhaps we haven't dug and done the hard work to get down to the rock, to lay a firm foundation. We don't know him, really, and he doesn't know us. That's the first significance I think we can get from there. Putting into practice what Jesus was saying, evidence of our salvation. Second significance. Both houses were hit by storms. I think that's significant because quite often we like to think we don't, as Christians, go through the storms of life. That life won't be hard. Jesus will rescue us from all of it. and there won't be hardships. But even for what we're praying this morning, we know that not to be true. We know that storms still do come, and things still do happen in our lives. We're not magically protected. But the difference is that one home was unshakable by all the storms, and the other wasn't. Build your life on Jesus, the true rock, the spiritual foundation, using the building tools of justice and righteousness, and you will be left standing strong in the storms of life. If we do what Jesus says, our building will remain standing. Significance 3. Now, I said before that these parables were given at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. You know, I believe it's a summing up of all he wants the audience to take away after the words in those sermons. So I'll encourage you to go and read the sermons. Lots of good stuff in those sermons. But what do we do with those words? Jesus is saying, hear and do. Listen and practice. Believe and obey. Build on the living stone. Build on the living stone by doing and living out the words of Jesus. And finally, at the end of Matthew 7, there's a word that's used called expleso. And it means that the crowd was amazed at his teaching. Dr. Brian Simmons says the Greek word expresso is a strong verb that means awestruck, filled with amazement, astonished, panic-stricken, something that takes your breath away, to be shocked. Whew. Now, when you listened to Steve's sermon last Sunday, is that what happened in your life? Were we awestruck, filled with amazement, shocked, something that takes the breath away? I know it's Jesus. And Steve doesn't quite measure up to Jesus. But do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit takes these things in our hearts. And it's only when that kind of thing happens in our own hearts that we actually do something about it. If we just listen, oh, that's nice. That's a nice thing Steve shared about using our gifts and talents and before Jesus comes again, and that's what he expects us. And then we don't change at all, or we don't do anything about it. Maybe we weren't really listening. So my prayer this morning, and under the significance of Jesus when he told these parables, he wanted his crowds to be awestruck, filled with amazement, astonished, maybe even panic-stricken because of the warnings he was given. And my prayer is that we hear the words of his parables and all the parables we'll be looking at over the last couple of months and in the coming months. And we'll let the words of those parables change our lives. And we can take and act on the words of those parables and what Jesus is talking about, the significance for us today, and build our lives and act on them using his words and his example.